Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Within six chapters, Nehemiah recorded for us the start and the end of the completion of the repair of the city of Jerusalem. A very swift and efficient way of completing it. He started with having a spiritual burden, which others did not have, but he had. And he was placed in a position where he could do something. Thank God he did. That does not mean that there were no problems. There were many problems from the day he arrived to the day he completed. The enemies from outside never stop in their attempt to try to thwart the will of God, to prevent the will of God from being accomplished in Nehemiah's life. Thank God Nehemiah was a soldier. Thank God he did not let up. Thank God he was discerning. And he remained steadfast, unmovable, kept on abounding in the work of the Lord, because he knew that the work that he had to do was not his own. It was the work of God. And so he prayed. He prayed without ceasing, ever leaning upon God to guide him, to help him, to strengthen his hands. And we thank God for the way that God has used him, for the way that God had encouraged him, even though he came under attack. When the enemies realized that they could not prevent the work from continuing, they changed tactics. From using the harsh and hard method, they used a soft method. And the soft method targeted the leader himself, inviting him out to have a chit-chat. The agenda was to kill him. Thank God Nehemiah saw through their ploy. They never stopped. They tried four more times. And then the fifth time, slandering his name, spreading rumors that he was trying to be a king. You want to rebuild this capital city so that you can be king. This was what was told to us, hoping that Nehemiah will want to meet up with them to defend himself. Thank God he was wise. He turned to God for encouragement and for help. He just rebutted them and said that what you are saying is not true. You have made them up. It came out of a deceitful heart. And then there was this friend of Tobiah who was from within the camp of Israel. And he tried to attack Nehemiah by turning him into a coward. Why didn't you save yourself? Why didn't you hide? This was what was told to me as well, in my own way. It is real. They will try from many different angles and directions to try to destroy the will of God in your life. It is the will of God that you must remember that is working in your life. Not your own will, not something given by your parents or by the church or by anyone else. Because when God redeemed you by the blood of Christ, you become his child. And therefore you are to do the Father's will. You belong to God now. You're part of his family. And that means God wants his will in your life to be accomplished. And one day it will be over. Once the will of God is finished, God will call you home. In the case of Nehemiah, he completed the wall. He completed the rebuilding the burned gates. Was his work done? Chapter 7 to the end tells us his work was far from done. Chapter 7 is a record of many names. Names of the children who accompanied Zerubbabel as they first arrived after the exile into the promised land. You can see that when God mentioned in verse 7, who came with Zerubbabel, Yeshua, that was the high priest, Nehemiah, Azariah, Amiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, Ba'anah. The number, I say, of the men of the people of Israel was this. So he had to take a census, because the next phase was something that God had now placed in the heart of Nehemiah. To fill the city was the next phase. And so God had to guide him, God had to direct him, and God had to help him. Now, Nehemiah had completed. He wanted to set some ground rules on how the walls and the gates of Jerusalem must be maintained. Completing it, now he had to organize and order it. Now, let's see what he did. After he had done that, then God spoke to him and gave him the next phase of his mission, just like us. Phase after phase, project after project. Seek the will of the Lord, God's will in your life. And once you are in God's will, you will always be protected by God. Because you are doing His work. You are not doing your own. And that's why you must always pray. The will of God in our life is not static, it's dynamic. That's why it is so thrilling. It is not fatalism. It is dynamic, whereby you have this continuous, dynamic, interactive relationship with your Heavenly Father. And He will reveal to you. He will communicate with you. He will place the burdens, the still small voice of the Spirit of God in your heart. And once you receive it, once you know it, you don't let go your hand on the plow. You keep on holding on and don't look back. Whatever obstacle and resistance that will come, it will come. They will come. You must trust the Lord to see you through the very end. This is perseverance. This is the kind of stickability that is very lacking in ministries today. Serve halfway, and many times it is for our own personal interests. Never do that. Never serve God for personal gain or personal interests. Know of a BP pastor's, his conduct to me was extremely shameful. In his church, they allow pastors to go on sabbatical. And so he served and he served and he served. Actually, I think he wanted to resign. But his term of service was so close to the sabbatical year. And what he received from the sabbatical year was something like this. He will continue to receive his monthly remuneration from the church. And on top of that, he and his family will be given the green light to travel into any part of the world, so-called to recharge his energy to serve God afresh upon his return. And everything will be paid for. His accommodation, his tuition fees, everything will be paid for. It's like a 1 year long holiday, in inverted commas, in my opinion. And so he tolerated, he persevered, right until the time for him to begin his entire year of sabbatical. And so he went. And the church supported him, expecting him to return with a new zeal and fervency for service. But sadly, tragically, very soon after his return, he's tendering his letter of resignation. Why do you want to resign? He never said anything. He just left. Isn't that the way of the world? You want to leave the company on the 10th month of the year. But you know that the 12th month is the time when you get your bonus and perhaps your 13 months pay as well. And so let me persevere and tolerate until I get what I want, and then in January I tender in my resignation. Isn't that the way of the world? That's the tragedy. They have brought into the ministry this kind of philosophy and mentality, which is that of a hireling, where self-service and self-interest prevail. But thank God Nehemiah was not such an individual. He will not let this mission that God has entrusted to him to be left half done. Completing the walls, repairing the gates, was the beginning. Now to fill it. And before he did that, he was very wise. He said, I gave to my brother and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So they were part of his entourage, the people who accompanied him, some of his own. Jews, by the way, their names are mentioned. All right, he has set up the doors, the porters, the singers, and the Levites. He had appointed them. Now, how to regulate the use of the city. Now, remember this, because in the last chapter, last couple of chapters, they are not going to comply. They are going to allow the influences of the way of the world to destroy their witness. Verse 3, and I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. Alright, that means wait until proper sunrise. And while they stand thereby, let them shut the doors and bar them. And appoint watchers of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. In other words, from now onwards, you do not let the city be infiltrated and be ruined again. Now you must maintain it and keep it safe. This is how it's done. When to open the gates, when to shut the gates, put up guards to take care of your responsibility now. You must now begin to restore your spiritual witness. And now the city was large and great, but the people therein were few, right? Only a handful, because the houses were not builded. They were in ruins, as we have been mentioning from the beginning. Now, how to do it? How to bring the people in? You cannot do it without God's direction and help. And my God put into my heart, you see that? My God put into my heart. Now, this is a testimony of Nehemiah. He knew that this was God's will. Together, the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. So, first thing he did, how to fill the city? Find out how many people, who were the people who returned from exile. That's the first thing. Do your due diligence and evaluate and estimate the size, the scope of the skill and the scale of your responsibility, the mission, the task ahead of you. Do not just simply jump in blindly, like what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Count the costs. Find out what exactly is involved. And then, with God's help, with prayer, steel yourself to see through the very end of what you have now been placed in your heart by God to start. Don't just do it halfway. Half measures are very, very discouraging. You want to start a ministry, and then within a month or two, it collapses. And then you want to restart it again. The people who were disheartened and discouraged by your half-hearted mission will be very, very unsure to want to join you and to jump into the same project and start all over again, because they have been bitten. Remember, once bitten, twice shy. They are very hesitant. And it's all because you did not see it through the end. You have to. And so Nehemiah was very wise. Remember the first time when he arrived? He came because of hearsay. And now he arrived, he spent 3 days and nights surveying the place to see the size and the scope of the city of Jerusalem, how much work was required, and then he gathered the people, and then he presented his arguments and his case, and the people believed him, the people agreed, and they were the ones who shouted, "Let us arise and build." And he held their hand, and he stuck with them, and he saw through the same project together with them. He did not sit on an ivory tower and just simply sit there and organize. He was there to the very end, from the beginning. And now this second part, he's going to do the same. Find out how many people there were. Who were these people? Where did they come from? These are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone unto this city. Alright, this would be the group. All came back. How many of them in total? Now, we're not going to go through all these names, alright? If you are consecrated, decided to read through the Bible, when you come to this chapter, don't skip it. In your own personal private reading, please read them. What is the purpose of all these names? And you know that there are many chapters in the Bible, like Matthew 1, Luke chapter 3, 1 Chronicles. There are plenty of chapters of names of the names of the names of the names. Sometimes you ask yourself, some of these names are so hard to pronounce. Just like they find your name very hard to pronounce, you find their names very hard to pronounce, right? But you ask yourself one simple question. If you were an Israelite and you read the Bible And you realize that these are not just strange names. These are the names of your forefathers. These are the names of the friends of your, of the forefathers of your friends. You just imagine the kind of feeling and impact that it will have. That you are not just a stranger. The God who is now dealing with you dealt with your forefathers in the past. The way that He is now directing your life, He directed their lives in the past. You see the continuity that God wanted to impress into the hearts and minds of the Israelites. That the mission that God had given to the nation was not just now and never again. It had been a continuation from the time of Abraham all the way right up to today in your own life. And then in the future, your sons, your daughters, your descendants, they are going to continue what you are now doing, just as you are now continuing what your forefathers have done. You see the impact and the understanding of why God now recorded all these names, not just to fill up space, but to instill the understanding of continuity. The continuity is always very, very important to the heart of God. God doesn't just simply want to see Sydney BP Church faithful and fundamental in one generation, and then the next generation, this strong stance that they have for Christ and for the cause of God disappears, fizzles out. God always wants to see continuity, continuity, continuity. For how long? For as long as possible, right up to the time when Christ will come. In their case, it will be the first coming. And beyond, because sadly, tragically, when the Lord came the first time, the nation of Israel rejected Christ. And that's why when they rejected Christ, who is the heart and soul of the message, God had to reject them and replace them with us, the local church witness, Gentiles. That's what God did. And now we are also given the honor and privilege, but the principle remains the same. Continuity. Not in the sense of a nation, but in the sense of a family. Don't just see yourself, I'm going to heaven, I don't care what happens to the church after that. You cannot have that mindset and attitude. That's what all these names are mentioned. To encourage the Jews, who are believers, that you are a very important piece of this very large and long tapestry of God's plan of salvation. You must do your part so that your sons and daughters will do their part just as your forefathers had done their part. That's how crucial and important your life is. Do not just simply see it from your own myopic perspective, which is now and forget it. Your life did not just simply begin with your existence, with your birth. Your life has been a continuation of God's plan and God's will for your forefathers, and now He is continuing with your life. You must see yourself in this long line of the will of God. Otherwise, it's very hard for you to find the right kind of meaning in your life for you to live it. And when you do not have the right purpose for your existence, it is very difficult to be passionate. Because otherwise you're going to be passionate based upon what motive? Isn't the motive of knowing that this is the purpose of my life from God Almighty, my Heavenly Father Himself, the strongest and the greatest motive that you could ever ask for? To know that this is the will of God in my life. Nehemiah knew it. Nehemiah wanted the rest of the people to know it, and so he started to number them. And these are the children and their descendants, the children and their descendants. Now you look at the total that's given in verse 66. The whole congregation together was 42,360. That's a whole lot. That's a lot of them. And now he has to find out how to motivate a portion of them to give up their present way of life that they have already rebuilt for the past 90 years and to move into Jerusalem and to start afresh. Of course, with help. Right, the help will have to be financial. And you'll see that in the last verses of this chapter. Okay? And it will begin with Nehemiah. Now, before we look at that, You look at the numbering, especially verse 62. Who will be part of the 42,000 plus people? The children of Delaiah, the children of Tobiah. Now inside already, because he married into the Jewish family. Remember that. He was not an Israelite himself, but he married one. Alright? You know Tobiah, his background. Okay, the three of them. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. Remember who they were? Okay, please take note. They were not Jews. Sanballat, Moabite. Tobiah, Ammonite. Geshem, Ishmaelite. But you can marry in. And that's what happened. And that's why his name is part of the numbering. Okay, bear that in mind. They tried from outside to undermine. Now they will continue to undermine from inside. Nehemiah knew it. Remember how the last chapter concluded? Okay, don't forget. Alright, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. You see that? Chapter 6, verse 19. There's nothing Nehemiah could do except to continue to look out. That's all you can do. There will never be a time in your life of ministry on this earth where you're no longer going to face any issues or enemies. They will continue to come, perhaps from new directions, but they will never stop coming. Because as long as Satan is the god of this world, as the Bible reveals to us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he will never, never stop. Until the Lord returns to stop him. Alright, bear that in mind. So you have no time to be slothful, to slumber. You have to always be sober, watchful, and ever on guard. Okay? Verse 63. And of the priests, they need the priests. 64. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted put from the priesthood. Alright, there were some from the priesthood, but when they could not find their names in the genealogy, they were replaced or they were not allowed to do the work of the priesthood. So the genealogy is very important. You cannot just simply come and say that I am an Israelite. I belong to the Aaronic line. They could not be proven, therefore they were put out. Put from the priesthood. This was serious because you want to begin right. You do not want to begin on a wrong footing when you want to start a ministry. Because you know that when you are in the ministry, the enemies will come. And if the foundation of a ministry is already faulty, you are going to be in serious trouble. You know that when the foundation is sound and solid and biblical, the enemies will still come and attack. And that is why right from the very beginning, you have to be very clear. You need priests inside the temple in Jerusalem. You need the Levites to assist the priests in the temple in Jerusalem. And then you need the people to turn the city into a vibrant, lively city. So that during all their feast days, the feast of Passover, the feast of Booths or Tabernacle, the feast of unleavened bread, all these feasts, they all have to gather in this great city of God. So you have to have the right people. You cannot have fake priests doing the most important part of the spiritual activities, mediators. That's why you have to check and make sure. Because if these fake priests are in, and then sometime down the road, 5-10 years later, they are discovered that they are not really from the Aaronic line, you are in trouble. How are you going to get rid of them? They have already been established for the past 5-10 years inside. They have already been doing the work of the priest for the past 5-10 years. And it's all because you did not do your due diligence from the very beginning. You want to start a ministry, make sure everything is according to Bible guidelines and basis. Otherwise, you are in for trouble. you have just started a ministry where the recipe is disaster. Set everything aright. You want to start a ministry, make sure the foundation is solid biblical ground. You want leaders to take care of the ministry, make sure you use spiritual qualifications, not carnal. Carnal qualifications are useless in the spiritual realm. In fact, not only are they useless, they are dangerous. Because you put a person who is carnal in position of leadership, and he is very, very eloquent, and he is very successful in the ways of the world, what do you think will happen when you put him into the spiritual ministry? He's going to use the successful ways of the world to run the spiritual ministry, because it had worked for him in the world. And therefore he thinks that it will work for him also in the spiritual ministry. It does not work that way. That kind of people must never be in positions of leadership, because he will not pray, he will use the way of the world, and if the ministry has the appearance of success because people will come, and more people will come, who do you think will take the glory? He will take the glory. He will begin to promote himself. And you will have big problems. Because when you want to deal with him, after the people have already admired him, sees him as their hero or their idol, what do you think will happen if you remove him? The people will follow. And then the ministry crumbles, because he will take everyone with him. Start on biblical grounds. They say they are priests. Check. Sorry. No genealogical background. Remove. And the Tershatha. Now who is the Tershatha? The Tershatha is a Persian title for a Persian governor. Okay, now who is this Tershatha? The Tershatha, of course, is Nehemiah. Now what does that tell us? The second phase of the project, which hat is he going to put on? Okay, you ask yourself. Verse 9 of chapter 8. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha. You see that? So now you know who the Tershatha was. Nehemiah. So he's going to use a little bit of rank now to get this done. Because you want to move people, you want to organize, you want to order a census, you need authority. Remember Herod? He just passed a decree, I want a census. And so Mary, even with child, when Christ was about to be born, she had no choice. She had to leave Nazareth and travel the long distance from Galilee area, because that's where Nazareth was, all the way down south to Bethlehem, very much near to Jerusalem. Why? Because God says the Lord Jesus Christ must be born in Bethlehem, Judah. Now that's the power of a census. It's not just simply, I want a census and that's done. You and I may just simply read through this short chapter and you see all the names and all the hundreds and thousands of people with a total of more than 42,000. Please do not think that this was done within an hour or two. They do not have internet. It took time. And in order for it to be done, the Tershatha has to organize it. Right? Because this is something official. Find out how many. And that's what he did. And he said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. So until everything is established, until the priest has organized and cleansed themselves, then only you can begin. Because priests must only be allowed to eat holy things. And all this time, what do you think the priests have been doing? There's no temple. I mean, there was a temple, but it was deserted. There was no city. There was no sacrifices. What do you think the priests were doing? The priests behaved like the rest of the 12 tribes, which was what they are not supposed to do. They're supposed to devote themselves only to spiritual work. Study the Word of God. Copy the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. That was their responsibilities. And so in order to start afresh, in order to bring the people in, Nehemiah never forgot the spiritual aspect of it. This is never a political nor an economic exercise. Just like in the time of the kings. The kings of Israel and Judah When you and I measure whether they are successful or not successful, God revealed to us the measurement of a successful or an unsuccessful king in Israel and Judah will be a spiritual yardstick. Did they follow the will of God or did they not? Just like King David did. That was how God measured them. Whether they were very good as a political king, making a lot of peace treaties with all the surrounding nations, whereby the king was able to encourage good economic treaties and business across the borders, whereby the people have a lot of food to eat, where the economy of the country was booming throughout his entire reign. But he was not spiritual. God would say he's a failure. But you and I know that if a Gentile king had very good political acumen, was able to bring a lot of wealth into the country, stabilize the country politically, at the end of his reign, everyone will say, you have been a very good Gentile king. Sure, because they are not a spiritual nation. They were not given the word of God. They were not given the tabernacle or the temple. They were not given the priesthood. So God never expected them to have a spiritual significance or dimension. That would be unfair. And so if a Gentile king can bring political stability, can bring economic prosperity, everyone will say, a good king, a good president. That's the same today. But when it comes to Israel, it has to be spiritual. The political and the economic, they are insignificant in the evaluation. And that's true of the church as well. Spiritual. Remember, for us, even more so, only spiritual. Sometimes when you come back home and you share a testimony in prayer meeting, thank God for the blessing that I have received at work. I just received a promotion and a big bonus. That's not a blessing. Why do you say promotion and a bonus as a blessing? That's not a blessing. We are a spiritual people. How many people have received promotion and bonuses and become more carnal? Plenty. Can't even number them on our 10 fingers, plus our 10 toes. So many. Because of promotion, they went overseas so often that the ministry in church dwindled. The attendance in worship dwindled further. And what has happened 10 years down the road? They become more lovers of the world than lovers of God. And how could they stand there from the very beginning and say, thank God for the blessing? It's not a blessing unless you use it for the glory of God, unless it has drawn you closer to God. If the promotion and the bonus drew you into the world and farther away from God, don't call it a blessing. Not yet. It's not a blessing. It's how you're going to use it. It can turn into a blessing if you use it for the glory of God and for the betterment of your own spiritual life. It has caused you to become more carnal. Why do you think they promote you? Why do you think they give you more money? They want to take more time and more of your life from you. So it's not actually a promotion, it's not a blessing, it is a curse. Because you have allowed that seduction of the devil, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches to cause you to disobey the word of God. True? So don't be so quickly to jump. You are a spiritual person, the church is a spiritual organism. Just like the nation of Israel. That's why Nehemiah was very, very concerned that these people who call themselves priests, evaluated, you are, you are not, you are, then you must now do what is right. Wait until you have sought the will of God with the Urim and Thummim. Then only you can begin to function fully as a priest. Just because you are one, that's only the beginning. There are so many more steps that need to be done because you have not been doing the work of the priest since you returned 90 years ago. That means you are now unclean, unfit. You have to sanctify, you have to reconsecrate, then only you can do. You are now talking about God Almighty who is holy. Please, do it His way. You have been immersed in the world for the past 90 years, not doing the work of a priest, and now you think suddenly you can just simply come in. Wait. Not that you can't. You've got to do it right. Don't do it according to what is right in your own eyes. Never. Always find out what is the will of God and the way of God. And then you step out by faith, one step at a time. And God will be more than happy to hold your hand every step and to see you through victorious. God wants you to succeed more than you want yourself to succeed. Please know that. Why do you think He gave us the Holy Spirit? Why do you think He gave us spiritual gifts? Why do you think He gave us the mind of Christ? Why do you think He gave us the whole perfect Bible? He has equipped us in such a manner that we cannot fail unless you choose to fail. Do you realize that? Do you realize how great and how good God has been to us as His soldiers? He has equipped us with all the equipment that you and I cannot fail. The enemy cannot succeed in defeating us unless you allow him. Unless you surrender yourself. Unless you give up your holiness. Unless you deliberately enter into the carnal realm and embrace carnality. Otherwise, you must never fail because you cannot fail. If you ever do, you can't blame God for not equipping you. If you ever fail, it's entirely our own fault. And fail Him as His holy witness. And so after the numbering, verse 17, and some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work, that the Shatar gave to the treasure 1,000 drums of gold, and then you see all these lists of wealth. Remember, it was in ruins. You need money to rebuild the buildings. And so this is good, because remember, many of them were poor. They have just been returned their land and their homes and their houses by the nobles and the rulers. You want them to rebuild? You have to supply them with the material and the funds to rebuild. And Shatar, Nehemiah, he set the pace. He set the example. Or you want to start a ministry, don't just simply throw it into somebody and you do not contribute, you do not do your utmost to guide and to help. He did that. Verse 73. Because verse 72, the rest of the people also gave. Verse 73, so the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nathanims. The Nathanims are the temple servants. And all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So they all returned, they all gave, and now they waited. Okay, Jerusalem was still filled with a handful of people. The walls are now rebuilt. The gates are now restored. Okay? The numbering had been completed. Who are the people? Everything all done. Now what do you do next? They all went back to their own cities. Everything is now pretty quiet. What they need now is direction. Where to find the direction? The Word of God. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Right, so they settled, they went back, and then somewhere down the road, 7 months, the people went back. But the 7 months when he came, you call them. Because during this season, it is the time of the feast. What will be the feast? The Feast of Tabernacle or the Feast of Booths. What is the significance of that feast? We're going to look at that in closing. But Ezra, now you see Ezra and Nehemiah, they're contemporaries. Ezra returned first. Nehemiah came later. Okay, remember that. Ezra came 458 BC. Nehemiah 445 BC. So, Ezra was about 13 years earlier than Nehemiah. Now these people do not come back alone, so there will be others who accompanied them. Alright, you can read about Ezra's return in the book of Ezra itself. Alright, but now you see their two lives intertwined and crossed. They're going to assist each other. So Ezra, he was the scribe. That means he belonged to the Levitical tribe. He brought the book. And then he will become the preacher. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7 months. So this was the beginning of the 7 months. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Alright, so morning until midday. How many hours? Maybe 6 hours message. Sunrise, 6 a.m. Midday, 12 noon. So 6 hours. Can you tahan 6 hours or not? No, 6 hours message. The people could. The people wanted more. Before the men and the women and those that could understand. Now you watch. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. How come? Because they were hungry. They were hungry for the word. This was not done. Perhaps for a long, long time since their return. And so when you have this word of God not given to you for such a long time and you are so hungry for it, 6 hours were not enough. Their ears were attentive to every word that Ezra preached. Now remember, they don't carry the Bible like you and me. You and I carry the Bible everywhere. You have it in your phone. That's how I know you carry it everywhere, because you carry your phone everywhere. Actually, you're not thinking that I'm carrying the Bible. Actually, I'm carrying my phone. Right? Your intention is not to carry the Bible everywhere. Your intention is to carry your phone everywhere. It just so happened that the Bible is in the phone. Correct? Correct? Right? If you're very conscious, I want to carry the Bible with me everywhere. Now, that's a good thing. But if you want to carry the phone everywhere and the Bible is just an appendix, that's not a good thing. Because the problem is, you think that if I carry the Bible with me everywhere, God is pleased with me. God is not. We have the Bible in our bookshelves. We have the Bible in our hands. We have the Bible in our phones. God says, I want the Bible in your heart. Now, these people do not have the written word because it's so expensive. The Bible was hand-copied. And so they were only in the hands of the Levites and the priests, who were the teachers of God's word. Because they need to study, then they could teach. And so when these people hear the word, they have to be very, very attentive, because the only way that they can carry the Bible back with them was to memorize. That's why their ear had to be very attentive, because you want to bring the Bible home to teach your children, you want to bring the Bible home to your own farms and to your own cities, you better pay attention and memorize. But because we have it in our hands, we have it in our phones, when the preacher preaches, correct? We don't care. We sleep. We don't pay attention. You are not insulting us, actually. If I'm preaching my opinion, if I'm telling you some ideas on how to lose weight, I give you my opinions on how to grow your hair, fine. Go to sleep. You're insulting me. Because I'm giving you my opinion and my word. But if what is proclaimed, like what Ezra did, was the very word of God itself, you are not insulting me, you're insulting God. Seriously, you're insulting God Himself. Not me. Just like if you are hearing right in front of you the president of your country or the prime minister of the country, and he's talking to you and you're sitting right in front of him, and as he speaks with you, you start dozing off, you start sleeping and snoring. What do you think he will do to you? Now, he's only a man, even though he is the prime minister of your country. Do you think he will be very happy with you? You think you dare to sleep right in front of him, just you and him? I don't think anyone in his right mind would ever dare to do that. And yet, we kept doing that to God. That's why when you pray, you better begin your prayer with thank God for your patience and your long suffering. Don't approach God in prayer thinking that you are very right with God. Always approach with the notion and true, sincere feeling of, Lord, you have been so patient with me, which implies you have been naughty. You have been so long-suffering with me, which implies you have been rebellious. Right? That's exactly what and how God has been dealing with us. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They sold their property and they brought only half, giving the impression that it was everything. And Peter charged them, you sin against the Spirit of God. They died. He died, dropped dead, no argument, nothing. You think God could not do the same to us? God did not do the same to us because He is merciful. Maybe not merciful to you, but very merciful to Elder Cole. Imagine if each and every one of us start dropping dead, how many vigil services does He have to conduct? You know how tiring to conduct vigil services or not? Emotionally, it is very, very exhausting, you know. To see one young man and one young lady, one after another, in the coffin burying them. Because that's exactly what God could do. You know that, right? Because that's exactly what could have happened, but it did not happen. Because we all have to confess. We all have dreamed during messages. The order of service is done in this manner, the way we did it, for this purpose, and with this understanding. The first part of the worship service, right up to the time before the pastoral prayer, is us worshipping, praising, thanking God. It's we talking, God listening. After pastoral prayer is still God listening, we talking, pleading with God for mercy. But when the Word of God starts, it is now God who is speaking. Will you now listen? You want God to listen the first half of the service. He will. He will receive your praises. He will receive your prayer. He will receive your tithe and offerings. He will. Provided you offer it with clean hands and pure hearts. Otherwise, what you have just done will be categorized under wood, hay, and stubble. Can God use your tithes and offerings to bless others? Sure. But for your part, when God looked at you because Monday to Saturday, you have not been living a life of holiness, and now on Sunday, you want to sing all these hymns in praise of me, God says, you are a hypocrite. And God says, no, son, daughter, today, wood, hay, and stubble, unacceptable. But now when I speak the word, will you listen? That's how you must look at worship service. That's why the order of service is in that manner. It's not just done haphazardly. There is a biblical purpose for all the different order of service. The order of service for prayer meeting. The order of service for vigil. The order of service for marriage. The order of service for Sunday worship. There is a biblical guideline. It is not just simply done haphazardly. There's a purpose, a meaning behind it. Know it. Be conscious of it. Don't just simply go through the motion. First part, remember, we are now speaking to God. God is ever ready, incline His ears to hear His children. That's why you want to prepare for worship, you prepare it from Monday to Saturday. It's not just, oh, sleep early on Saturday and that's it. God is no fool. Monday to Friday, you play the fool. You don't live a life of holiness. And then Sunday you come, the first day of the week, you want to worship me with all these wonderful, theologically correct hymns. You think God has been sleeping from Monday to Saturday in your life? He knew exactly what you have been doing. Monday to Saturday. If you have been living a life of holiness and righteousness, and then Sunday when you sing, He will be so pleased and so happy. This child of mine. Tick. Pass. Pass. Flying colors. Because He had been the same. Monday to Saturday. And Sunday, he is home with his family, praising me together with others, brothers and sisters in Christ. But sadly, not that one there. Not that one there. Not that one there. But it's still not the end. Afterwards, when I speak, will they listen? Will they repent? Will they change? Because there is a new week I'm going to give to them. Will they make a difference? Or will it be just the same as the previous week? A wasted week. That's the Lord, that's the worship. That's your life, that's my life. The Word of God is the key. Do not come for any other reason but for the Word of God, because the Word of God is to hear the voice of God. Don't entice people to come for ministry using carnal reasons. Come for barbecue and then you slip in the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Deceive your friend to come for a barbecue when in reality it's supposed to be a gospel meeting? Are you ashamed of the gospel? How can you expect God to bless that kind of ministry when you are ashamed of the gospel? God says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. Tell them this is a gospel meeting. And then after that we have a barbecue. Fine. Let the sinner come with eyes open. I'm here to hear the word of God. Do it the right way. Let the people come for the right reason and they stay for the right reason. Don't let them come and stay for the wrong reason.
Oh, because this church is very warm.
You want a warm church, you go to Singapore, very hot.
You perspire, the warmth is so good, you perspire profusely.
Come for the right reason.
Don't come because people hug you, because people are very warm toward you.
You come because the Word of God is taught here. You come and you travel long distances. It's okay. It's worth it. Because the gems and the precious stones that I receive from this church through the faithful preaching of the Word of God is worth it all. Do you read cowboy books? I love to read cowboy books in the past. And sometimes when I read all these cowboy books, one thing that kept on being the main theme was that people from the East living in Philadelphia, living in these harsh environment, they had no jobs. The economy was very bad. And then they hear news that in California, the other end of America, the far west, there's a lot of gold. Gold's everywhere. And so when husbands, fathers, and mothers make decisions, let us leave everything behind. There is no life here. They pack their belongings. They put their young children into those wagons, driven by horses, together with other families, taking the long, long journey across the entire length and breadth of America. There's winter, there are mountains to overcome, there are Red Indians to overcome, there are bandits, there are marauders, and many of them will not make it, many of them will die themselves and their children will die along the way. And yet, they will risk everything because there is gold at the end of it, they have been told. And for us, you live in this vast land of Australia. Traveling 1-2 hours, I believe, should be considered as short distance, right? Short distance. Of course, in Singapore, 1-2 hours will bring us to Malacca. That's very far. So for us, far in our mindset as Singaporeans would be Tuas to Changi Airport. That's the farthest. Okay, that's the farthest. Because you live in a tiny little island, and so distance is obviously relative. You go to Kenya, when they tell you, when you ask for direction, oh, you go in this direction, it's very near. You just go and you will arrive. Very near. And so you walk. You walk. You know what their definition of near or not? 2 to 4 hours. Right? So if I'm a Singaporean, I go there, I want to find this place. Oh, you go there, it's very near. To me, near is 2 to 4 minutes, you know. For them, 2 to 4 hours. Do you know what is their middle distance? 2 days travel. You know what they mean by long? 4 days travel and more. That is called far. So distance actually is relative. You may live far from the church, but if this is the church that can give you the Word of God, can give you the right kind of family support as a Christian, and you have to travel 1 hour, 2 hours, you think of these people who travel days and months in horseback, just to get gold. Physical, material. Not real gold. The real gold is the Bible that lasts for eternity. And they did it. If there is a desire, there is a way. The way is what they call it. There's a will, there's a way. Don't use convenience in worship. Don't use convenience in feeding yourself. Please. And your children. Make sure that they are fed the Word of God that will help them for eternity. You just go to a church you know is bad simply because it's convenient. You can sleep longer. It's nearby. I don't have to travel far. You don't do that to your own physical well-being, right? If there's a nearby place for food and all you eat is burger, fries, you know you're going to die soon. Your children are going to die soon. If every day you eat burgers and fries. But it's so nearby. If you travel a farther distance, you have all the healthy and the good food and the rich food, but you do that. To me, that is very illogical and foolish. You would inconvenience yourself to try and save your mortal body, which you know will soon decay and die, But you refuse to inconvenience yourself once a week. But the food part is every day. Once a week. That can help your spiritual body grow healthily, and you would not. To me, that is foolishness. Unless you're not born again, you do not know better, then we excuse you. But if you're truly born again in Christ, and you do not want to inconvenience yourself, that can help you grow spiritually, that can help your sons and daughters become godly Christians, but because of inconvenience, you would rather poison them and then starve your own spiritual well-being, but you won't do that to your own physical body, but you dare to do that to your spiritual body that is eternal, but the physical body that is temporal, that is decaying, you are going to do that. To me, it doesn't make sense. It's foolish. And yet, we hear people do it repeatedly over and over again. And it's not going to stop. I hope you are not going to be the one who is like that. Because you are going to hurt yourself and your children. If you don't care for yourself, at least care for the children. If you don't care for yourself and the children, at least care for the name of Christ that you bear because you say you are a Christian. Because you know that these churches are citadels of the Antichrist. They are promoting the Antichrist. Please, think very carefully. Let the right reason be the Word of God. Because the Word of God is going to be the key. Nehemiah had done the groundwork. Numbered the people. But before he could motivate them, the Word of God has to be the key. Because they have to enter in, not because of Tershata, not because of the gold and all the treasures that the people have contributed, but let it be for the sake of Christ. And the Word of God is the key that can plant this right motive into their soul, into their very being. Because we do not want numbers for numbers' sake. You must come because of the Word. Because the Word is Christ. Christ is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. To know Christ is to know the Word. To know the Word is to know Christ. You cannot separate the Bible from Christ. That's why when they attack the Bible, they are actually attacking the person of Christ. They must come for the right reason and stay for the right reason. That's the Bible. And that's what Ezra did. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. And then these were the men who were on his left and right. Six with him on the right, and then seven with him on the left. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people because he stood on a box. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Yeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Chodiah, Maaseah, Kelitah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelayah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Ezra may be the main preacher, but the others were also the assistant teachers to help him, because there were many people who were there. And so they read in the book on the law of God distinctly, that is very, very distinctly declared, and gave the sense, explained the meaning, and caused them to understand the reading. So memorize the Bible, please. Memorize with understanding. Okay? Memorize with understanding. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and verse 9. Remove far. Not just remove. Remove very far from you. Sometimes we are very naughty. God says, remove. Yeah, I remove, but I put it nearby. God says, no, you remove far from me vanity and lies. Vanity means false things, materialism. Lies means false works, philosophies, ideas of the world. Remove far from me these things, Lord. So, memorize with understanding. That's what gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The Word of God is always the key. And now, thank God, the people obeyed. And Nehemiah, which is the Treshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, and they taught the people, and this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, do not weep. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, because it is a time of great rejoicing. We have finished building. The Lord had blessed us. Now let us begin the next phase to fill the city. But let us do it because of the love that you have for God Almighty, our Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people were mourning, but then they said, don't mourn, rejoice. It is a happy day. Verse 11, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. What was the content? We are not told. But it was a day of great rejoicing, because they had succeeded, the enemies had failed, and they have completed this part of God's will that Nehemiah challenged them nearly 2 months plus ago. It was a great time of rejoicing. And then on the second day, they gathered together. And what did they find out? They understood the law. And then they realized it was the time of the Feast of Tabernacle or the Feast of Booths. They have not kept this for a long, long time. Now, Feast of Booths simply means this. During the 7 months, they have to keep these for 8 days. Beginning on the 15th day. It will be completed on the 23rd day, and that's why in chapter 9 of verse 1, now in the 24th day of this month, that is 7 months. Right? It starts on the 15th, 8 days, that is 23. Now they are supposed to come out of their homes that are made of solid stone or bricks or whatever. And that is supposed to pitch. If your house has a rooftop, you go up to the rooftop, and then you pitch a temporary structure, and you're supposed to stay there during these 8 days. And what you are supposed to do during the 8 days, the guidelines are all given in Numbers 29, verse 12 to verse 38. On day one, they do this. Day two, they do this. Everything. What is the purpose? The purpose is to remind them that you are a stranger and a sojourner on this earth with a spiritual purpose. That's the significance of the Feast of Booths. This world is not your home. You are here on a mission. You have a purpose. Now this is the right thing to do to prepare the mind of the people. Because what was the danger? The danger is nobody wants to move into the city of Jerusalem. They all have their homes established. Now the problem is, why must I be the one who must move? Why can't my neighbor move? Right? Who would want to volunteer to move? How to challenge them to change this mindset of, why must I move? Why can't my neighbor move? Because this is our problem, right? Because it is very inconvenient to move into a city. If you have a farm, if you have a home, all established for the past few decades, and then now you have to uproot everyone and your whole family and to move into Jerusalem to start afresh. Even if Treshatha were to order so-and-so, 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 these people will have to do it reluctantly. But Nehemiah and Ezra, they do not want reluctance. They do not want reluctant dwellers in Jerusalem. They want willing, happy, cheerful, rejoicing Jews to live in Jerusalem to rebuild. And so the Feast of Booths would be the best. Just right in time to change the mindset. We are here strangers and sojourners sent here by God to do God's will. This world is not our home. And so if I have to give up my farm, if I have to give up my home that I have built up, if I have to give up everything, and to do God's will, to dwell in Jerusalem, I will do it happily, cheerfully, because my life is the life that God has given to me, and God has the right to tell me to do whatever He wants me to do, and I will do it. That's what the purpose of the Feast of Booths was all about. And thank God the people kept this, and they obeyed, and after this 8 days, their heart was now prepared. Because the next few chapters, they are going to move the people into the city. But the preparation was key. The motive must be the word of God, must be the Bible. They have to do it for God's sake. And that is what you and I must do. Every aspect of our lives. You want to be involved in this ministry? Do it for the sake of the Lord. Hold on and do your utmost. Give everything that you have for the Lord, because there is no one better to give it to. Because if you don't give it to Him, you're going to give it to Mammon. And Mammon is a cruel master. Remember our old master called Sin? What was his wages? What was his wages? What kind of payment did he give you? Remember what the Bible says? Romans 6, 23. For the wages of death is sin. Correct? You are terrible. I just said, who was the master? Sin. Now I say the wages of death is sin. You got to repeat after me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see what was our master's payment? Death. God gives you life. You serve Him. And be constrained and be motivated because God says so. And you don't be moved. And that's what Nehemiah wanted to impress upon them in order to cause them to willingly give up everything and start afresh in the city. Happily, cheerfully, everyone. Those who stay, those who move. Everyone. You are doing the will of God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy patience and Thy long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For You know our hearts and You know our lives better. And how easy it would have been for You to remove us from the face of this earth because we have failed You so constantly and consistently. Forgive us, O Lord. Help us, therefore, to know that it is because of Your grace and Your mercies that we are not consumed. And even as we approach Thy throne of grace and mercies every day in prayer, may we do so with a deeper sense of gratitude, thanksgiving, and humility, and only come because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives, and not because of what we have done for Thee with our hands. Help us therefore, O Lord, as You have entrusted to each and every one of us a duty, a ministry, a responsibility, may we carry it out because we love Thee, because we want to obey Thee. Strengthen our tired hands, renew our spirit and our love for Thee, that we may never be weary in well-doing, but to accomplish the task that Thou hast established in our lives and placed in our hands to do. For Thou art indeed the author and the finisher of our faith. May we hold on to the very end until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.